Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. To properly understand God, you need to master the fundamentals of theology, the study of God. That's where John Calvin's legacy is invaluable. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. As our series on the Reformation concludes, we're getting to know John Calvin of Geneva and his teachings from Ephesians on doctrines like predestination and on who really controls natural disasters. Here now is Dr. Lutzer.
Christians say, well, the tornado possibly was the work of the devil who is involved in weather. That may be a possibility. I'm not sure exactly to what extent he is involved, but maybe, because after all, we live in a fallen world. But we would all agree as Christians that God permitted the tornado to happen. Calvin would respond and say, does not this mean that God could have chosen to not permit it to happen? Does not permission imply that indeed God willed that it happened? Because God could have simply said, don't happen, and it wouldn't have happened. So when he was talking to people who were about to be beheaded for their faith and all of the activity that frequently went with the persecutions, here's a word of comfort from Calvin. He said, let them, that is people who are assailed by Satan, and some of you are working in business establishments where somebody has it out for you and they're trying to lay traps in your way, and they're trying to make life miserable. Let such people recall that the devil and the whole cohort of the wicked are completely restrained by God's hand as by a bridle, so that they are unable either to hatch any plot against us, or, having hatched it, to make preparations about it, or if they have prepared for it and have planned it, they cannot stir a finger toward carrying it out except so far as God has permitted, indeed, commanded it. Wow. He's saying if God permits it, it means that God really commands it, and we can accept suffering from his loving, gracious, omnipotent hand. Calvin was obsessed with the sovereign will and purposes and providence of God. Now, of course, as you know, Calvin believed in predestination. But I must say very quickly that what I'm going to share with you in the next 10 minutes on Calvin's view of predestination is something that was shared with Augustine. He also taught the very same thing. Luther, Zwingli, Spurgeon over in England, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and so forth, and has been the common teaching of the Protestant faith, with some notable exceptions, such as John Wesley, and in our own day, other revivalists oftentimes have spoken against it, believing that God does not choose anyone to salvation, but that we choose ourselves. Whether you believe in predestination or not, I simply want you to enjoy the next 10 minutes. Would you do that? And after I have preached on it and we've enjoyed it, you need not write me any letter. You don't have to call me on the phone. You don't have to ask that your membership be withdrawn from Moody Church. We can just all be friends. Sometimes people have called me a Calvinist. Well, as you know, I don't agree with everything Calvin wrote. The issue is not really whether or not I'm a Calvinist. The real issue is whether or not I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. What did Calvin teach about predestination? What did Luther teach? What did all the reformers teach about predestination that was commonly believed among them? Simply this, that man is spiritually dead. He is dead in trespasses and sins. And because he's physically alive but spiritually dead, he's in no position to be able to make the decision as to whether or not he's going to be saved. Dead people don't make decisions. And if they're to be saved, it must be because God has chosen to save them, and God has quickened their minds and their hearts and granted them the ability to believe. And the reason that they are saved is because they have been elected to eternal life by God. And that explains why two people can hear the gospel, and one is responsive and eventually believes, and others just keep hardening their hearts and hardening their hearts. The hearts of both are essentially the same. But one has been chosen by God, and the other has not been. I want you to take your Bible, and I was just thinking the other day, for example, when we look at the book of Ephesians, most of us think, well, this is what the Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 1, but look at what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4. We all know that verse, of course. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. But look at chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us," notice, "when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ." And then we've been saved by grace through faith, which is itself a gift of God, Paul goes on to say. In other words, we were dead in our trespasses, and God quickened us. God came along and chose us and saved us. Is this analogy of people being dead in trespasses and sins a correct one? Take your Bible, since you have it open there, and turn to the words of Christ, for example, in Matthew, or let's say John chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus was speaking one day to people here in John chapter 5, and he said this in verse 21. John 5:21, and if you turn to the book of Matthew, that's fine, because in a moment I'd like you to see a passage there in the 11th chapter of Matthew as well. By no means is it my intention to give you all the passages that relate to predestination, only a couple of them. But notice what it says in John 5:21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Well, that's interesting. It seems as if the decision as to those who receive life is made by Christ. You know, when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, he didn't say to the disciples, "Now, you know, before I raise him, I should really get his permission. Maybe he doesn't want to be raised. Let's ask Lazarus whether he wants to be raised." No, when you're in a cemetery and the dead men don't speak, it is a decision that needs to be made by God, because you cannot make it, for you are dead. "As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he wishes." I mentioned Matthew chapter 11, for example, in verse 26, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." That's interesting. It does appear as if the decision as to those who understand the Son, that is a decision made by Christ. So as Calvin and Luther and Augustine looked at these passages of Scripture, Paul says in Thessalonians, "We rejoice because you have been from the beginning chosen for salvation." It says in the book of Acts, "As many as were appointed unto eternal life believed." They began to look at the Scripture, and they began to teach this doctrine. Another thing followed from it, and that was that people who were genuinely saved were secure. They called it the perseverance of the saints. Because they said, it is unthinkable that God would elect some people to eternal life, that God would save them, and then be unable to bring them all the way to heaven and leave them back in hell. To them, it was unthinkable. And so tied to the doctrine of election was the doctrine of what we call today eternal security. You know, in the New Testament, the elect are referred to as a gift from God the Father to Christ. Throughout the book of John, this happens. And Jesus is spoken of, for example, as a good shepherd. He says that the Father has given me a certain number of sheep. Now, let's suppose that at the end of the day, you gave a shepherd 100 sheep, and at the end of the day, he returned with 95. And you say to him, where are the other five? And he says, well, you just don't understand how stubborn these sheep are. They are just terrible. They have free will. They're stubborn. They go false paths. There was nothing that I could do. I had to lose them. A shepherd like that would be mocked. Could it be that God the Father has given Christ some people, and then Christ at the end of the day says, I'm sorry, Father, but I lost some along the way? Turn to John chapter 6 for just a moment, where the idea of election and the security of believers is tied together by Jesus Christ. He says in verse 36 of John chapter 6, but I said it to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now notice this, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Is it even thinkable that God could give someone to Christ as a gift and then that person not come to Christ? Unthinkable. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes I will certainly not cast out. Obviously. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It is the will of the Father that those who are given as a gift to Christ continue on and be raised up in righteousness. Some time ago, I was told about a Christian man, a Christian leader, who committed suicide. And there was a discussion as to whether or not he would be saved. A very legitimate discussion, obviously, and a difference of opinion, as I'm sure you might guess. And my response was, the real question is whether or not he was born again. I didn't know him, so I couldn't judge his life, but people who knew him said, oh yes, because he used to teach the scripture and he was a blessing and he led people to Jesus Christ. I said, if he was genuinely born again, of course he is going to be saved. People say, yes, but he died having committed murder. Yes, I understand that. But who of us is to say that someday we aren't going to die with unconfessed sin on our conscience? The fact is that those who have been given by God to Christ as a gift, it is the will of the Father, number one, that all who have been given will come, and number two, that all who come will be saved. Will be saved. So that was Reformed theology. Some of you are disappointed, I know, because you wanted a full exposition of all 5 points. Well, you're not going to get it this morning. This is only a thumbnail introduction. And already I can just hear a chorus of objections. A chorus of objections. I hear people saying, oh, Pastor Lutzer, but what about human responsibility? That's what some people are saying. Others are saying, well, if that's right, why do we even have to preach the gospel? Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The Apostle Paul answered that, by the way, in Timothy, where he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might come to faith in Christ and obtain salvation. In other words, one of the reasons we preach the gospel is because we give a general invitation, whosoever will may come, but back behind that invitation, we know, is the sovereign work of God. Oh, I know that there are many mysteries connected with this. I know the opposition that some people have to the doctrine. One day I was asked to teach a Bible class on free will versus predestination. They asked me to come and teach them on 2 occasions. My goodness, how could I possibly refuse teaching one of my favorite subjects? So I came and I taught it. And one man became so angry, he says, even if it is in the Bible, you shouldn't teach it. And I thought, now that's a very interesting viewpoint, because what you're really saying is God wasn't wise enough to keep us from it. He should not have revealed it. And since he wasn't wise enough not to have revealed it, we should at least be wise enough now not to preach it, since he made the mistake of having revealed it in the first place. I do not ask you to accept the doctrine of predestination. I simply ask you to revel in the wonder and the grandeur and the beauty of the fact that salvation is of God. And I've never made it a test of doctrine. I've never made it a hobby horse. I just revel in the sovereign work of God in the human heart. Now, I know there's somebody else here who's listening to this message who says, ha, 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 I was glad I sat through this message, because I am not a Christian and I make my life looking for excuses not to believe, and now I have another one. Because you're saying to yourself, you know, I don't want to believe. I'm thinking of reasons why I shouldn't believe. And now Pastor Lutzer has given me another reason not to believe, because I don't know whether I'm a member of the elect or not. Ha, 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 ha. That's what you may be saying. D.L. Moody, who was friends with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was an ardent, devoted, committed Calvinist, and if you read his sermons, you know that he preached on that regularly. But D.L. Moody used to go visit Spurgeon, and they became friends, and Moody sometimes didn't quite, I think, know where he necessarily wanted to stand on this issue, probably avoiding it at times, but he quipped this. He said, I think that the elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. And could I simply say that Moody was absolutely right, absolutely right. Let me say something else. Did you know that if you want to find out whether you're a member of the elect or not, you can? Now, how do you like that? You can find out. If you're not a Christian here today and you say, well, I don't know whether I'm a member of the elect or not, before this meeting is over, you can find out. All that you need to do is to admit your sinfulness and your helplessness. Come to Christ, receive him by faith, and that will prove that you're a member of his chosen ones. Isn't that fair? I think it is. I want you to know that regardless of where you stand on this issue, that this has been a lecture on Calvin, who emphasized the role of God in the salvation of people. And I didn't intend to answer all objections nor to give you a complete discussion of it, but to simply whet your appetite for some thought and to make you appreciate the wonder of God's grace toward us.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I want to address today my brothers and my sisters who have listened to this broadcast. This happens to be the end of a very brief series on the Protestant Reformation, and at the end of this broadcast, you'll be given information as to how a very readable book can be yours that will illustrate and help us to understand these issues. But also, I want to thank the many of you who support this ministry. I hope that you realize that we are dependent upon your prayers and your gifts, and I say thank you from the bottom of my heart. Some of you have been listening to Running to Win for many years, and you've never connected with us. Well, you can go to moodymedia.org, and of course, you can pick up the phone. The information is given to you. And let us know that we have been a blessing to you. And if God enables you to support this ministry, to pray for us, and as a result of what you are doing, we have the privilege of sharing the gospel with many.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Joseph listens to Running to Win on WCHR in Jersey Shore, New Jersey. He's asking, what is Reformed theology? It seems to be causing problems within our church.
Well, Joseph, my first response to you is be sure to try to understand what the issues are in your church that is causing problems and division. because when you speak about Reformed theology, it encompasses a wide range of different opinions. And so it's very difficult for me sitting here in response to your question to simply pinpoint what's going on within your congregation. That's for you to do. In broad strokes, Reformed theology, going back to John Calvin and Zwingli in Switzerland during the time of the 16th century Protestant Reformation, refers to two different aspects. First of all, the doctrine of salvation, where Calvin emphasized that it is God who chooses who will be saved. And I need to agree with Calvin on that point. You know, it is God who makes the decision. Now, that has all kinds of ramifications that I can't go into here. Obviously, there's also human responsibility that is taught in the Bible. But oftentimes, it is possible to so emphasize Calvin's doctrine of salvation that you collapse into a kind of fatalism. Whatever will be, will be. Well, we know that that's not scriptural. So there has to be a balance here. The other thing is that Reformed theology also has a certain view of the church, infant baptism, for example, and the covenant of the Old Testament somehow being fulfilled in the church. That's another aspect, an aspect with which I disagree. Joseph, I sincerely hope that this discussion of Reformed theology does not split your church. I believe that there is room in the body of Jesus Christ for different viewpoints, also different shades of understanding and meaning. And hopefully we can agree on the gospel, even if there may be some mystery and disagreement regarding its implications or the full-orbed teaching of the Bible about these matters. Stay informed, find out what's happening, and hopefully your congregation will come together in some kind of unity about these matters.
Some wise counsel, as always, from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. When Martin Luther rebelled against the Roman Church, the Pope's reaction was swift.
Now, therefore, we give Martin 60 days in which to submit anyone who presumes to infringe our excommunication will stand under the wrath of Almighty God and of the Apostles Peter and Paul. Dated on the 15th day of June, 1520.
In Wittenberg, Luther did not back down.
The city gate has been taken down, but I wanted so much to get to that Elster Gate because that's where they took all of the papal documents and they lit a fire, and then Luther himself took the papal bull and he threw it into the fire in defiance of the Pope. And as a result of that, a revolution was begun.
Erwin Lutzer traces that revolution in his book, Rescuing the Gospel. Albert Moeller wrote, in prose that captivates as it informs, Erwin Lutzer captures the people, places, and big ideas that fueled the Reformation. He explains its lasting influence on the church and Western civilization. Perhaps most importantly, he shows why the actions of passionate believers 500 years ago still matter today. This book will be sent to you with our thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For information, call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. God has many ways of getting us to say yes, even when we're digging in our heels. Next time on Running to Win, we begin a study in the life of the prophet Jonah. we'll see that God has a multitude of creative ways to make sure we change our minds. Plan to join us. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.